Well, good morning. We'll have a look at the text. Please have this Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30 open in front of you. These are God's words breathed out through human authors. Let me pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning as we look at more of how you've revealed yourself through your Son. Continue to help us to come to him, to find rest for our souls, and to take seriously your revelation of yourself to us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Steve mentioned a few weeks ago the great gifted Christian thinker, Louis Pasteur. He was also happened to be one of the first people to advance the so-called germ theory of disease. That is, particular microorganisms cause particular diseases. And of course, that's fundamental to our health practices to this day. The point being that what we know or understand impacts how we live and do things. Back when people didn't know this, they lived with what we would call very poor hygiene practices. It illustrates the point that acting out of ignorance makes certain things understandable but not ideal. And even in the Bible, what people could know about God in their particular time and place has implications for what they do and how they live. If God can be known because he has revealed himself, then seeking and understanding that is vitally important. To ignore it is devastating. So far in Matthew, Jesus is the greater Moses, come to bring a greater Exodus and to fill up Old Testament expectations. But Matthew wants to show that Jesus' authority to teach, confirmed by his actions, now leads to the necessity to proclaim this kingdom. If the kingdom has come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, then that must be made known. We saw in the last passage that even the great John the Baptist had misunderstandings about God's kingdom come in the person of Jesus. He rightly understood the coming of the kingdom to involve judgment, that the trees bearing bad fruit would be cut down and thrown into the fire. But he did not grasp with clarity how the merciful, redeeming love of God would be manifest in the Christ, and how God would give a long time for people to repent as they weigh the claims of wisdom and truth that belong fully to God's Son. And one aspect of the previous section regarding John the Baptist's misunderstanding of the Messiah and the manner of his coming to save and reveal the nature of God's kingdom by his miraculous works and his teaching is that it is about revelation. That is, Jesus is the ultimate expression of God revealing himself and his purposes to this world. This is why in the last passage, any one of us is called greater than John the Baptist. That's not because we're inherently great people in our culture, but because we can point to Jesus with greater clarity than even John, because we live this side of the cross, resurrection, and ascension. we can see with greater clarity how in Jesus both judgment and mercy are worked out. So this passage sort of follows from that, and it has this sort of sandwich structure that Hebrew writers like, where verses 25 to 27 are the middle of the sandwich, explaining how the Father is fully revealed in the Son. And either side of that are the implications of the fact that Jesus fully reveals God to us. So it's because Jesus is the full expression of God that we have these pronouncements of judgment or woe in verses 20 to 24. In fact, the word denounce that the ESV uses is a very strong one. It's almost indignation. It is a very serious reprimand. And the basic principle of these verses is that the greater level of revelation that we have, the greater responsibility and therefore less excuse for rejecting it. And again, in the previous passage, we see this concern that people didn't listen to John saying he's just a demon-possessed nutter. And they didn't listen to Jesus because they said he was a glutton and a drunkard. He hangs out with prostitutes and tax collectors. Why would we listen to him? The point being that some people will not listen to God's word, whatever form it comes in, even when God takes on human flesh. When I was growing up in the 70s and 80s, in some public places, people lived in a cloud of tobacco smoke. The difference between non-smoking and smoking on an aircraft was a curtain. Now, there was some knowledge of the health impact of smoking back then, but the research concerning the links between things like cancer and emphysema and smoking were only starting to get traction and become popularised. But for people to smoke now, with the widely distributed and carefully researched health links, puts a lot more responsibility on the smoker for their actions. Even the packets have graphic depictions of destroyed lung tissue. To smoke these days is to do it purposefully rejecting sound medical advice. To reject the revelation of God in the person of Jesus doing extraordinary miracles is to very deliberately reject God. And the particular problem, verse 20, is that they did not repent. That is, God's kingdom has come, his Messiah King has arrived. So to respond with, whatever, we don't need to prepare for that by turning from our sin, increases the level of culpability. And we can see this verses 21 to 24. So verses 21 to 22, Jesus compares how various other historic, unrepentant places would have acted had they seen Jesus and his works. In this case, he compares Chorazin and Bethsaida, Israelite towns of Jesus' time, not far from his own hometown. So God in human flesh comes into this world, lives in Nazareth, and in some towns very near to him, Chorazin and Bethsaida, they have the opportunity to witness God in human flesh. Whereas Tyre and Sidon, who did not repent around the time of Israel's exile to Babylon, so Tyre and Sidon were characterized by the Old Testament prophets as arrogant, Baal-worshipping opponents of Yahweh and his purposes. And these cities were destroyed in judgment by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, 600 years before Jesus' present ministry. But the claim of Jesus here is that they would have repented had they access to Jesus and his powerful works displaying the presence of God's kingdom. And the point is that this is bad for Chorazin and Bethsaida, who do have access to God in human flesh, but still don't repent. The works that Jesus appeals to, that will presumably confirm to John the Baptist that he is the Christ, have no impact on these people. Likewise, verses 23 to 24, here Capernaum is being compared negatively with Sodom, and more, some of the language here suggests also comparison to Babylon. This is very serious. This is like someone saying to you, think of the two worst possible places in the history of this world in terms of wickedness. And then someone saying, you're worse. And the seriousness of this includes the fact that this is an Israelite town where Jesus hung out a lot. And the reason we're told here that they couldn't receive this revelation of Jesus is because they were too exalted in their own eyes, which is also a very dangerous place to be, because it doesn't take too much thought to see how arrogance and receiving revelation are somehow often opposed. See, if you know everything, you don't need to listen to anyone else. See, these are people that have been long prepared to receive their Messiah, but don't see, because in their own eyes, they are so exalted. And because of this, in actuality or reality, we're told here they will be brought down. Of course, for us, many in our culture would just say, well, we can safely ignore all this because it happened so long ago. It's now irrelevant. But obviously, if something is true, it has the same force now as it did then. The issue is the same. If Jesus is the full expression of God, and we have a carefully recorded writing explaining that, to not bother reading it is no excuse. We see here again the principle that in the final judgment, degree of accessible revelation will be a factor. What someone could have known about God will be a factor in the verdict on them. As one older commentator has said, every hearer of the New Testament is either much happier or much more wretched than them of old time. Then verses 25 to 27, sandwiched between a description of those who do not respond to Jesus rightly, and later in verses 28 to 30, those who will come to him, is this reflection on how God is revealed and the role of Jesus the Son in this process. And the way this is expressed, verse 25, is significant. Here Jesus gives thanks to the Father that he has not entrusted or that he has concealed these things from the so-called wise and intelligent, or ironically the wise and understanding, which they are ultimately neither, but instead he's revealed to those who are as young children. And the reason that Jesus refers to the Father here as sovereign over the heaven and the earth is because in his lordship of all things, he governs the world in such a way to reveal to those who come with a dependent acknowledgement of deficiency, and he conceals from those who are self-sufficient and deem themselves independent even of God. And as we grapple with this, we need to remember we don't live in a morally neutral world. That rejecting the truth about God is what we do by nature as sinners. God doesn't force people against their will to mock, ignore, or be hostile to his revealing of himself. We do that all by ourselves. This is why humility is fundamental to walking with God. Because God's revealing of himself to people is sheer grace. Those who pride themselves in understanding divine things are judged. Those who know nothing are taught. And for this, Jesus is profoundly thankful to the Father, verse 26. We don't have time to go into that, but it's something worth thinking hard about. John Piper wrote a helpful book in this regard. The title is self-explanatory. It's called The Pleasures of God. And the way God reveals himself and how this is bound up with his Son, the Lord Jesus, is of mutual pleasure to the Father and the Son. And this is where verse 27 starts taking us. All knowledge of God is bound up in the Son. Of course, this is the sort of claim that is despised by our culture. This is because we are by nature proud and think our own capacity and understanding sufficient to determine knowledge of divine things. But of course, we've just seen that God conceals from such people in judgment. But he reveals to those who come to the Son, seeing that he, and only he, reveals the Father. So we saw that the first part of this passage talks about how people responded wrongly to this revelation of the Father by the Son and his works. Now we look at something of the depths of God's mercy to those who do come to the Son in dependence, verses 28 to 30. So we see verse 28, this universal invitation to come to the Son. We also see what qualification you need to do this. What qualification do you need to come to Jesus and have God revealed to you? Well, in this case, you need to be weary and heavily burdened. So to help unravel what that means, we need to think about what is probably the main Old Testament background to this, which we read before in Jeremiah 6. Jeremiah had an awful job. He was a prophet in Jerusalem before and during the time of exile to Babylon. His job was to call arrogant, hard-hearted people to repent and turn from their superficial external religion that was a veneer on an otherwise very corrupt and hard-heartedness. So hard that they opposed the true word of God about being faithful to covenant with their God. In fact, one part of Jeremiah's scribe writes down what he says, the king tears it and throws it into a fire. But he was told very few people will respond positively to you. In fact, he was told, don't marry and have children, because you'll just be having children that will go into exile. Awesome. So listen again to chapter 6, verses 10 to 11, as he identifies strongly with Yahweh's perspective on Jerusalem. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord to them is an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men. Also, both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Then later on, verses 13 to 15. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. And then the verse that immediately concerns us, verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So through the prophet, Yahweh is calling his people to embrace the rest of the ancient paths and the good way outlined in this covenant word given to Israel. But they refused. And so they refuse ultimate rest for their souls. In light of this, probably the weariness and corresponding burdens that Jesus is referring to is the misuse of religion to control and weigh down people with guilt and almost an impossibility of redemption. They obscure from people the mercy and love of God. Whereas what Jesus presents here is that primarily coming to him is the ultimate expression of how the law would benefit people if they approached it with an understanding of the sheer grace of the God who gave it. And the good outcomes it would have brought in the proper framework of faith and love for God. But like ancient Israel, they said, we will not walk in it. What is extraordinary about this passage is that Jesus describes his own heart. At the centre of the being and person of Christ, who is the exact representation of God, he says, I am gentle and lowly of heart. Is that not extraordinary? I am meek and accessible. And we can probably use words like meek and accessible because it's the same words as coming humbly, riding on a donkey. Where the origin of the word is a power that is tamed or restrained by kindness and wisdom. The sovereign God who dwells in light inaccessible takes on human flesh, comes near to tax collectors and sinners, and who represent the wearied and burdened. And he says, come to me, find rest for your souls. I am the ultimate expression of the ancient paths that lead to the good way. See, what we're being called to here is to be yoked, not to a list of do's and don'ts, as the law was harshly applied by the Pharisees and religious leaders. We are being called to be yoked to a person and learn from or be discipled by him. And not just any person, but God in human flesh, who he tells us himself is fundamentally by nature meek and lowly, gentle and gracious, accessible and relational. And the thing about a yoke is that it is walking together. So, a qualification, this isn't a promise of ease and comfort. We've already been told to take up our cross and follow him. It's to so identify him that we will go where he goes. But that's it, isn't it? He has gone there. He has gone to extraordinary lengths for our good. And we may have to go to hard places, but even there, we find rest for our souls. Because the rest here is the manifestation of the great eternal rest of God's intention for creation. A world where God's glory is honoured, his lordship joyfully embraced, as opposed to now, where there is mockery, apathy and hostility. And that's why verse 30 can say his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Like most things in our experience of this world, it is relative. See, a good way to think about this is to ask the question, what is the alternative to coming to Jesus and finding rest for our souls? Well, you could look inwardly to find rest, but most of us have probably heard that enough to be rightly very sceptical about finding much of any ultimate good there. We could look to our culture and its steady, determined love of truth and be tossed around by all the passing and faddish ideologies. Or we could look to the ancient paths where the good way is, particularly as it is ultimately expressed in the Lord Jesus. So the fact that God is fully revealed in his Son demands a response. You have to do something with that. Either we reject the importance of that revelation, thinking ourselves too exalted in our own eyes, or we come with empty hands, weary of sin, burdened by this world, and we find rest in being yoked to the one who is gentle and near. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you that to those who come with dependence and deficiency, you reveal yourself to be the God of mercy, who gives rest to us in our weariness of our sin and the struggles of this world. We thank you that you are fully revealed in your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us not to be swayed by the apathy and increasing hostility that surrounds us, even as the cities in which Jesus lived were, but to seek the ancient paths of the good way and find the end point of being yoked to your Son and the life that is in him. We ask for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.